Well, before we come to the preaching of the word, shall we just pray and ask our Heavenly Father that he'd bless our time and that he'd help us to be reminded of his goodness to us. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is full of reminders of what you have done for us. And Father, they're not just reminders so that we can know lots about you, but they're reminders so that we can know you and have a relationship with you. Father, would you help me now as I speak that I'd be faithful to your word, that I'd speak clearly, that Father, you'd fill me with your spirit, that as we hear the words of scripture, that you'd open our hearts, that you'd open our ears, you'd open our eyes, that we may see and hear and marvel at your kindness and your love to us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how you reminded yourself this morning that the clocks were to go an hour forward. I wonder what you did last night, whether you asked a friend to remind you, whether you put your clocks forward last night, or whether you actually forgot, and then you were scrambling around this morning getting ready to come to the service. We constantly leave reminders for ourselves, don't we? Maybe you leave something by the front door. I often do that. I put something by the front door because I know I've got to take it out. Often I forget it's there, but I try to leave something by the front door. Sometimes some of us would use a diary. You know, still the old-fashioned book. You know, you've got it in your little side pocket, and you get your diary out, and you plan ahead, and you put yourself reminders. I don't know if you've ever seen Mark. I can speak about Mark because he's not here. But he's got a little PDA. He's got it all in his mobile phone. And every time you ask him something, he'll get his little PDA out and he'll look on his mobile telephone. We all leave reminders because at the same time we all forget things and we need reminding. It was our 6 month wedding anniversary the other day. So I tried to leave myself a reminder, but I forgot. We all leave reminders. There are times when we're reminded, though, and we don't want to be reminded. You know, the time when you're driving in your car, and there's somebody in your passenger seat, and they're telling you how to drive, and they're reminding you, look, red light. And they say, look, 30 mile an hour sign. And they say, no, it's remember there's a bend at the end of this road. And they're reminding you, and you really don't want to be reminded of your backseat driver. Then there's a reminder like this, isn't there? When you wake up in the morning and you see the blue sky and it reminds you, wow, we live in this fantastic world. And it reminds you of the God who made it. There are other reminders, aren't there? Like the one I showed the young children. I pulled out a pack of paracetamol. There are reminders like that. And actually, they might be a painful reminder. It might be the reminder of when you were ill, when you had to see the doctor, and it was serious. We often have reminders that we might not want to remember. And the thing with reminders is, if we want to really be reminded of something, we'll keep it out in the open. We won't hide a reminder. So we won't hide, say, a reminder that we must do something and put it on a little piece of paper underneath the sofa. That's not going to be a helpful reminder, because you'll probably forget it's there. You keep them out in the open. And when we get to Titus chapter 3, it's full of reminders, and they're all out in the open. They're not hidden for us. We don't have to work really hard at trying to find out what this reminder that God's trying to tell us is. It's straightforward. It reads perfectly clearly. The whole of Titus is a reminder for us. Chapter 1 reminded us that faith must lead to godliness. That if we say today we're Christians, and we have faith in the Lord Jesus, and we trust in him, and we say that we're forgiven of all our sin, then that must lead to a life of godliness. It must lead to a radically changed life. And then we were reminded in chapter 2 of what godliness looks like. Chapter 1 told us we must be godly, and chapter 2 told us what godliness is like. And it spoke to older women, older men, younger women, and so on, and then slaves and employees. And it reminded us that godliness is to be taught, and at the same time, it's to be practiced. We're just not just to be hearers of the word, but we're also to be doers of the word. And now we're in chapter 3, the final part of Titus, reminders for God's people. Remind us, because the Christians in Crete didn't live in a bubble. They didn't live in a Christian bubble where they encountered only Christians every single day. They had to rub shoulders with the Cretans. They had to rub shoulders with people of other religions, of other faiths. They had to rub shoulders with people in society. And over the last few weeks, we've been learning what that society was like. It was a place of self, of self-centeredness, of greed, of ungodliness, a place of liars, a place of evil brutes. And it's not far from the world we live in today. Yet Christians are to live in the world. They're not monks or nuns who kind of take themselves away from the world. They're to rub shoulders in the world that they live in. And Titus now is to teach and to remind them how they're supposed to live out their daily walk in the world. And it's about good works, and it has its origin in the last part of chapter 2, verse 14. A people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is how God's people are to live in the world, eager to do what is good. It stands in contrast with the false teachers that we encountered in chapter 1, who at the last verse of chapter 1, they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Christians stand at a contrast. False teachers who are disobedient and unfit for doing anything good, to Christians who've been saved, who've been redeemed, who are being purified, and who should be eager to do what is good. You see, if I have faith in God this morning, my life is to be absolutely transformed, and I should be eager to do what is good. The grace of God has set me free from the power of sin to be godly and to do good works. I don't know if you've ever planned something, whether you ever planned to give a gift to somebody, maybe to your child or to your grandchild, and you thought of it and you thought, what am I going to get them that's going to make them really happy? And you know, you've done your research, and you've got a few months before you've got to give it, and you've saved up some money for it, and then when the moment comes and you give that present to somebody, you're really satisfied, and they open it and they can see that you've put all this effort into it, that you've planned it and you've saved up for it, and you've taken some time and you've given them this gift, and you can see the joy they have. Well, the letter to the Ephesians tells us that God prepared good works in advance for Christians to do. He prepared in advance, before the creation of the world, good works. And so when we get to chapter 3 of Titus, here we have it. God has put all his effort in. He's put his thought in. And he's prepared good works for you to do. He's prepared good works for me to do. He's prepared good works for Mark to do as he's up in Word Alive. He's prepared good works for other Christians to do in other churches that are sitting here in Sunday services. Good works. And in chapter 3, we've got this recurring theme in verse 1. We see at the end of verse 1, to be ready to do whatever is good. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. This morning, we've got to listen really carefully, because this verse said, those who've trusted in God must be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Do you remember the purpose of this letter? We have gospel truth in chapter 1. Gospel truth, apostolic truth, the truth that was originally given. And then Titus was to go and elect godly leaders who'd go and teach this message. They were to teach the Christians were to live a life of godliness. The way they lived their life of godliness would adorn the gospel. It would make the gospel beautiful. It would make it attractive to the outsider. And now they're to carry on their life doing good deeds that are excellent and profitable for everyone. Do you see, this morning, as we sit here in this room, in these four walls, the message is far, far reaching beyond this. The way you live is far, far reaching, because it's excellent and profitable for everyone. Our audience is not just the people in this room. It's everybody that watches your life and everybody who benefits from the good works that you do. I've just got 3 points this morning, and the first one is the longest, the rest goes shorter. And the first point is this: Christians need to be reminded to do good. Christians need to be reminded to do good. And we get this in verses 1 to 8. Let me just read verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to do whatever is good. You see, the Christian life is not just confined to the Christian circle. The Christian life is the whole of the world. It's to obedience to authorities, those authorities that God has instituted, those governments, and to be ready to do whatever is good, to be ready. And it must have been very tempting in the time of Crete, in that culture, to do whatever you wanted. After all, they were liars, they were evil brutes. But God's saying, be obedient to the authorities. God institutes authorities. I mean, we might look at our authorities today, we might laugh at them, and you can see the way they handle the financial crisis, and you think, well, actually, they're not handling it the way I would handle it. Yet we're to be obedient to them. It might go against what the general population say, and they might say, well, I'm not going to obey this government. But God says, be obedient to them. Be obedient to the government. Be obedient to the local authorities. Be obedient if you're an employer, an employee. Be obedient to your employer. Be obedient to your boss. Be obedient to the police that go patrolling down the street. Be obedient to those in authority, those traffic wardens. Park on the right side of the road. Don't park on the double yellows. Be obedient. Obedience matters even when it's demanding. Pay your taxes. If you're on income support, make sure that you're claiming the right income support. Make sure that you do your best to work. Make sure that we're not littering the wonderful creation that God has given us. Be obedient. Be subject to rulers and authorities. I mean, this G20 summit that's going on, and we hear about the rallies. And the rallies are rallying against, fairer circumstances because of poverty. Fairer circumstances for those who need more money or jobs or climate change. And do you know what? It's absolutely right. We have a right as Christians to challenge authority, to campaign, but not to defy and disobey. We've got a right to, get onto the website of 10 Downing Street and make a petition and say, well, we should change this. But we still have to obey. We can't go around saying, well, actually, that banker who had that much of a pension, I'm going to go and smash his windows down. We can't do that. We must be obedient, and we must submit to rulers and authorities. And you might ask the question, well, what if they cross the line? What if they cross the line and the government crosses the line? Should I still be obedient to them? And we've seen this in the Bible studies on a Wednesday night, haven't we? In Acts, when the disciples say, actually, when the authorities cross God's line, we must obey God rather than men. When the government crosses the line of the word of God, then we obey God, not man. But at the same time, when we do that, we can't flip it around and say, well, actually, I'm going to make excuses, and actually, I'm going to try and find every single way of making an excuse to not obey the authority, because I'm going to find every single way in Scripture that tells me where I can get my way around it. But we must be obedient to the authorities that God has instituted. Even in the environment of Crete, where there were evil brutes, drunks, maliciousness, envy, and there were other people that were being disobedient to the authorities, Christians were called to submit. And what else in verse 2? To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show humility towards all men. You see, it's easy, isn't it, to slander people for the way they behave, the way they behave in an irreputable way, but Paul says to Titus to teach them to not slander them. Teach them not to say bad things about them. You can imagine the scenario in Crete, can't you? Can you imagine, you're a Christian in Crete 2,000 years ago, in that kind of culture. Somebody punches you, evil brutes. Somebody stole from you. Somebody backstabbed you. somebody lied to you. And you've had all that happen to you. And what does Paul tell Titus to teach? Tell them not to slander them. Be peaceable to them. Be considerate to them. Show true humility. Titus is to teach them, regardless of what they do to you, regardless of the circumstances that you live in, don't be like them. Don't slander them. Be peaceable to them. As soon as you pick up a newspaper every single morning, what's it full of? It's slandering someone, isn't it? It's slandering an organisation for what they've done. It's pride, isn't it? You see, if we're Christians today, if we have faith in Christ, then our attitudes, our minds, are to be different. They're to be clothed in humility. And that's hard, isn't it? That's really hard, isn't it? When we look at our world and we see what other people do to us, that's hard. And yes, we should pray, and we should pray for strength. But at the same time, we're reminded of what happens in verse 3. We're reminded of what we once were like. When we find it hard with other people, we're reminded of what we used to be like. Let me read verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. You see, when we find it difficult as Christians to submit, when we find it difficult to be hospitable to somebody else, when they're being backstabbing or slanderous or lying or doing whatever to us, we're to remind ourselves that we too were once wretched sinners. We're to be reminded of that. We're to be reminded that once I was foolish. Once I was disobedient. Once I was stuck in all the sinful things that I thought were wonderful and great. Once I was intoxicated with all the world had to offer, its drugs, its drink, its sexual immorality. I used to be like that. I was intoxicated with all the dreams that the world had to offer, all its promises, all its lies. I need to be reminded that once I lived a life that was in complete darkness and disobedience. And then I need to remember that I was brought into the light. You see, Christians are to live as people who belong to the light and are eager to do what is good. We used to be in darkness. We used to be powerless. We used to be enslaved. We used to be foolish, disobedient. And now we're brought out into the light. Isn't that wonderful this morning? Isn't that a wonderful reminder this morning that if you're a Christian today, that you've been rescued and you're in the light. You've been rescued and you've been saved, you're redeemed, and you can be eager to do what is good. And it's not because of something that you've done. It's not because of something you've done or you think that you've done or you're proud of, but it's something more than that. It's because of the kindness and the love of God. Have a look down at verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, appeared. You've been rescued because of what God has done. His kindness and His love has appeared. I don't know how long you've been a Christian for. I don't know how when you became a Christian, in the circumstances. But the kindness and the love of God appeared to you when you became a Christian. There's so much in these few verses that follow. Some people say, well, it's probably an early church creed. But just have a look. The different things in there. I'm going to read verses 4 down to 7. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Saviour, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs with the hope, having the hope of eternal life. Can you see all the different things that make up the kindness of God? That Jesus became flesh. That God sent a Saviour. He became God incarnate. He sent salvation. He sent salvation to people who disobeyed Him, who were foolish, who were in darkness. He sent a Saviour. He showed us mercy. Mercy, we deserve to be punished. We deserve to be punished and condemned for our behaviour. Yet he shows us mercy. And then he sanctifies us if we trust in him. He washes us. He cleanses us. He wipes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He cleanses us as if we're white as snow. Isn't that the kindness of God? Then he pours out his love into you. He gives you his Holy Spirit. God comes and lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. We become justified. We stand legally innocent before God. We have an inheritance. We have an inheritance, a hope of the new heavens and the new earth. And we get to live forever with Jesus. The kindness and the love of God. Not by anything we've done. It's all him. This morning, can you recognise, can you be reminded of the height and the breadth of the kindness of the love of God? Can you notice in all those verses, there is nothing that we have done. It's all what he does. It's all what God does in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all what he does through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it teaches us, and Paul says to Titus, I want you to stress these things. He's not saying to Titus, well, just remind them every now and then. You know, when you're standing up preaching in a pulpit or you're in a Bible study, just remind them, you know, God's kindness. He's saying, I want you to stress these things. But that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Stress. And you see the end result? It's not just to do good works so that they're good in themselves, but they're profitable and excellent for everyone. Look at the end of verse 9. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Can you imagine this morning, this sermon, going out and doing good? It has effect for everyone. People will see your good deed and they might well praise our Father. They might well ask, why do you do those things? They're excellent and profitable for everyone. My friends this morning, if you're a Christian, as you read, as you remind, as you meditate on God's love for you, God's kindness for you, will you be devoted to doing what is good? Will you be devoted to doing what is good? Is your heart full of gratitude this morning? Is your heart full of gratitude? Do you pray? Do you actively seek to do good to your brothers and your sisters in Christ? Do you pray and seek to actively do good to those who are unbelievers around you? Can the kindness of God be seen through your actions? There are people who might not hear or want to hear about the word of God, but will they see the kindness of God through your actions? Will you do good to those who don't even deserve it? You see, the Christians in Crete had a pretty hard time, didn't they? Evil brutes, liars, backstabbing, selfishness, theft. Would you even choose to do good to those kinds of people? You know, when you leave a reminder for yourself, if you're anything like me, I'll leave a reminder for myself, but I'll forget that I reminded myself. And I'll still put something by the door, and I'll forget it. And it happened this week, and it happens constantly. But here, there's three reminders just in one point. There's the first reminder, isn't there? Reminded to do what is good. Remind yourself to be obedient and submit to authorities. Remind yourself to be peaceable and to slander no one. And if you forget that reminder, then you walk past it, and then you come to the next reminder. And the next reminder says, well, remember what you used to be like. It's the second reminder, isn't it? Remember what you used to be like. You're wretched. You are sinners. And then if you forget that, then the third reminder is the big one, isn't it? Remind yourself of what Jesus has done for you. See, this morning, if you are struggling, if you're struggling to submit to authorities, if you're struggling to be peaceable and hospitable to everyone, regardless of who they are, then remind yourself of the kindness and the love of God. You might ask me a question now. You might say, well, what if I'm not a Christian? I've just been speaking to Christians. I've been telling Christians that they must be devoted to doing what is good. What if you're not a Christian? And you know if you're not a Christian because you're not, as in verse 8, trusting in these things, trusting in God. What if you're not trusting in God this morning? Well, you need the same reminder. You need to be reminded of the kindness and the love of God. When you go shopping, it's fascinating, isn't it, the amount of choice that you have. I mean, you can just go to Tesco, you can go to Morrison's, and you can pick up things that are made in, you know, New Zealand. You can pick up fruit, you can pick up meat made in, not made in New Zealand, but packaged in New Zealand. And you can pick up things from all over the world. It's full of choice. And you can walk through your aisles, and you can, you know, put it in. But at the same time, when you get into most supermarkets, the first thing you usually encounter is the newspaper rack or the magazine rack, and then they're usually next to fruit. And if you just look on the shelves, can you see what's on offer? Can you see the choices that are on offer? Choices of how to live well, of your health, of interests, of hobbies. And often you see all these choices, and they're choices about how you can have the best out of life. But I've got to tell you one thing this morning. The kindness and the love of God is not just another choice. It's not just another religion on offer. It's not just another spiritual high that is being offered here. It's not just another spirituality. There is only one God, the Bible says. There's not 10. There's not 20, there's not 300,000. There is only one God. And He is the God who made this day. He is the God that made this world. And the Bible says there is only one God, and that we've all disobeyed Him. Because we've disobeyed Him, we deserve to be punished. That's not the things you'll hear popular on your newspapers and on your TVs and in your magazines, that you've disobeyed the one true God and you deserve to be punished. And you deserve to be in hell for it. It's not the most popular thing, but that's the truth. That's what the godly leaders in the book of Titus are supposed to protect. They're supposed to protect the truth. And if you think, that sounds too harsh. If you think, I'm a sinner, I've done things wrong, and I deserve to be punished, and I deserve to spend an eternity in hell. If you think that's bad enough, then all you have to see then is the kindness of God. That despite your disobedience, despite you saying no to God, despite you going your own way and saying, well, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to go my own way, I'm going to do what I want, I'm going to sleep with whoever I want, I'm going to drink as much as I want, I'm going to lie as much as I want, I'm going to just say no to God and all His ways, you've done all that, yet God shows His kindness. He comes Himself. He comes into the world. He becomes born as a little baby, the Lord Jesus. He grows up, he never does anything wrong. He's sinless, He's perfect. And then He goes to a cross, and on the cross He dies in your place. On the cross He faces the punishment that you deserve. Nails are driven into His hands and His feet. A spear is thrust into His side. And on the cross, God pours out His anger on the Lord Jesus, when that should be you in His place. And He pays the penalty in full. You see, this morning we all deserve hell. We all deserve to be punished, and we all deserve to be in hell. Yet Jesus becomes a substitute. Yet Jesus said, I'll stand in the way for you. I'll take the punishment that you deserve. So that if you trust in Him, then He'll wipe your sin away. He'll cleanse you from all the things that you've done, that you'll do today, and you'll do for the rest of your life. He'll make you innocent. He'll justify you. He'll make you clean. There'll be no more anger on you. There'll be no more punishment to face. There won't be hell to face. but there'll be eternal life. There'll be a new start where you don't have to feel guilty for all the things you've done. There'll be a new start where you can start to live a life that you're supposed to live. Often people think, well, being a Christian is going to cramp their style. It's going to mean that they can't do certain things. They're going to be stopped from having the most fun, but you can have a new start. And it's going to be the best way for you to live. It's going to be the purest way for you to live, where God will be your master and He'll be able to be the one that tells you what's good for you and what's right for you. It'll be a new start. God will give you His Spirit. He'll come and live inside of you. He'll come and help you. He'll help you to, as you read His Word, to understand what it means. He'll help you to start reading it and say, well, wow, that is about God, my Maker, my Creator. He'll help you to put an end to the sin in your life, to work hard at it, and say, well, I need to say no to these things. No to ungodliness, and yes to living a life of godliness and good work. And His Spirit means you're guaranteed to enter into eternal life. You won't have to fear anything. You won't have to fear death. Death will come to all of us. But you won't have to fear Him. That's what's on offer. The kindness and the love of God. If you're a Christian, be reminded this morning to do good. To do good works. Not because you have to and you have to feel like, you know, you're pushed, but because of the kindness and the love of God. And if you're not a Christian, then take it. Just take it, because it's free. You don't have to pay anything for it. You just have to turn from your sin, turn from your wicked ways, and trust in the Lord Jesus and have a fresh start, and then follow Him. My second point, more shorter, is leaders need to be reminded of their priorities. Leaders need to be reminded of their priorities. And we get this from verses 9 to 11. If you remember right at the start of the letter of Titus, there was a major issue, wasn't there? There was false teachers. There were false teachers who were teaching that there was another way to follow God. You know, maybe I can do lots of good things. Or I can eat the right type of food, or I can wear the right type of thing. They were teaching other ways to be saved. It could be like the shopping magazines, isn't it? The ones that are on the shelf, you know, this spirituality, this way of well-being. And they were teaching all those things, and all those things were false. All those things were wrong. All those things were incorrect. All those things, if you follow them, they take you to hell. And Titus is reminded of his priorities. His priority is, make sure that you don't let false teachers into the church. He's reminded that as he selects godly leaders, they're to avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they're unprofitable and useless. He's saying, Titus, look, all these different discussions about this way to be saved, all these different discussions about what you should do here, what you should do there, well, they're useless. Avoid them. Warn them. Warn a divisive person once in verse 10, and then warn him a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with him. He's saying they're useless, and warn them. And yes, he's saying in chapter 1, it is possible for false teachers to be saved. And that is what God wants. He wants even false teachers who promote a gospel or a message that is completely false. He wants them to be saved. But it's clear, Titus, don't be sidetracked by those who are corrupted. Don't be sidetracked by them. Don't be sidetracked by heresies. Don't be sidetracked by people who want to divide the church. Deal with them. Warn them once. Warn them twice. And if they don't listen to you, then they leave. Yes, you pray for them. Yes, you pray that they will be saved. But don't let them in. You see, leaders need to be devoted to doing what is good by focusing on their priorities. It's keeping the main thing the main thing. It's shepherding God's flock. It's protecting the flock at all costs. The job of leaders in the church is to protect the flock at all costs from false teaching.
It was one of the main issues in Crete. And that's why Paul's so strong. He says, warn him once, warn him twice, and then don't have anything to do with him. You see, when distractions occur, and there are people who say, well, let's do this or let's do that, well, it takes your eye off the cross. It takes your eye off what salvation's about. It takes your eye off what the most important thing is about people hearing the message of truth so that they will be saved. And you might think, well, in our church, well, we don't have, you know, false teachers as such. We don't really hear of them that much. But the principle's the same, isn't it? It's subtle things. It's subtle distractions. Can you see how much time might be spent I know various churches that have done, but they spend meeting after meeting after meeting, and the meetings are, what colour should we paint the walls? It's a distraction, isn't it? It takes your eye off what is important. There are churches who might say, well, let's focus on just doing good things, just doing social action, just picking up the litter in the streets, or just being nice to people, just doing those things without actually telling people about Jesus and the cross and hell and heaven. But Paul says to Titus, avoid foolish controversies. Stay away from things that take your eye off the main thing, which is the cross. As verse 11 says, you may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Don't be distracted. Leaders, don't be distracted. Keep your eyes and be reminded of the priorities. And then my final point is this. Is today is the reminder. Today is the reminder. My first point was Christians need to be reminded to do what is good. My second point is leaders need to be reminded of priorities. And my third point is today is the reminder. Not tomorrow. Not next Sunday, not the Sunday after that, but today. Often when you get to the last few verses of one of the letters in the New Testament, you think, well, I don't know what it says in your Bibles, but mine here says final remarks. Somebody added that in later. It's as if, you know, they're not really, you know, not something that we learn lots of, but it shouldn't really be their final remarks. Because it's important that today is the reminder. As you read these verses, I'm going to read them out. Have a think of the way the language is used. The urgency of the language. The compulsion to do what is good. Let's read verses 12 to 14. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. And see to it they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Can you see the urgency of the reminder? Today is the reminder. Verse 12, as soon as I send. Verse 12, do your best to come. Verse 13, do everything you can to help. Verse 13, see that they have everything that they need. Verse 14, must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Verse 14, provide for daily necessities. Verse 14, not live unproductive lives. Verse 15, greet those. Do you see how urgent it is, the compulsion that these phrases mark out the Christian's attitude and their behaviour? To be ready to devote themselves to do what is good. You see, today is the reminder. Paul sets the example, and he's saying to Titus to set the example. He's saying, look, I've told you, you need to be reminded to do what is good. I've told you what the basis of all that is. It's because of the kindness of God. I've told you to get your priorities right. Now, today is the day to go and carry those things out. Not tomorrow, but today. If you look in your diaries this week, if you open up your diaries to see your reminders for this week, what are they filled with? What are your diaries filled with? Are they filled with things that are devoted to doing what is good? Are they devoted to other brothers and sisters in Christ? Are they devoted to your unbelieving friends? Are they devoted to having other people over for a meal? When I became a Christian, it was when I was 25, and I was when I was in Exeter, and I'd just become a Christian, and the church was teaching about what it means to be a Christian, and they said one of the things it means to be a Christian is that you serve others, not yourself. It's about other people, not yourself. And I was thinking, well, you know, that's great. And various people in the church would have me round for meals, and they'd show hospitality to me, and it was wonderful. But I had a slight difficulty with that, because I was thinking, well, I'm here as a Christian, and I'm here to serve others. But I've got a slight problem in the sense that I can't really cook, and I lived in a house which wasn't that brilliant. You know, it was it didn't have a lounge, it didn't have a dining room, it just had a grotty old kitchen, and all I had was one room. It was more like a bed share thing, a bed sit. And I just had one big double room, and I had a fireplace in the room, and it was slightly broken down, and I was just really embarrassed. And I said, I'm a Christian, but how do I show hospitality to people? And I'm slightly embarrassed, because everyone else has got nice houses. They can cook nice food. And I just prayed, and I just said, well, I've still got a capacity to do good. I've still got a capacity to show hospitality. So I thought, oh, here's a novel idea. So I thought, we'll have a curry. So I cooked a curry, an Indian curry. It wasn't that good. Then I was ashamed of the kitchen, so I cleaned the kitchen up. And we didn't have lots of knives and forks and cutlery, so I said, well, you know, and some of it was bent, and I was just embarrassed. So I said, right, you're going to use your hands. And then I thought, well, we haven't got a dining room. And I thought, well, let's go traditional. You're going to sit on the floor and eat. So in the end, in my bedroom, I didn't have a table in my bedroom, so I got a little cloth of fleece. I put that down in the middle. I pretended that was a dining table. We all sat around it. We ate with our hands, and everyone loved it. And people in the church say, oh, we must go around to Paul's for a curry. And I think, oh, no, not again. But it happened. And there, in your weakness, you were able to do good. In my weakness, able to do good. You see, that's what Christians are. Weak people who should be devoted to doing what is good. Can we help someone out this week by being devoted to doing what is good? Maybe there's someone in the church family who's struggling, who's elderly, who's struggling to clean their house. Can we go over and help them to clean their house? If they don't want it cleaned, well, can you gently persuade them you need your house cleaned? Can you do good by spending time with somebody in the church who's shy, who is unable to, you know, have the confidence to speak to others? Can you do good by serving in the different areas of church life? And when I say church life, I don't mean just the teas and the coffees and the cleaning, but the church life that is beyond these four walls, the one that looks after brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you show hospitality to other people in the church by having them round for a meal? If you can't cook, it doesn't matter. Put it in the microwave. Learn. Can we show hospitality to those in the church? Can we show hospitality to those who are new? So that when we see somebody who's new, that we'll take the opportunity to get to know them by inviting them round for a meal, or if not, going out for a cup of coffee. Will we take other people out? If we've got lots of money, will we use it for their good? If we're housebound, maybe we could ring someone up and say, how are you doing? Have a conversation with them and see how they're getting on. Will we encourage them? Will we seek to do good to others? Will we be devoted? Will we seek to do good to other people who don't know about Jesus by telling them about Jesus? By firstly living a life that is godly, that adorns the gospel, and then also telling them about Jesus? Will we seek to do good to other people by praying for them? One of the most powerful things that you could do is by praying for them. Will you devote your time each week to setting out some time and saying, well, I'm going to pray for Bob and Jane and Mary and Jill and the dog. You know, pray for them. Will you be devoted to doing what is good? You see, today is the reminder. Today is the urgency. If you're not a Christian today, Today is the reminder for you of the love of God and his kindness. Today is the reminder for you to see that actually you don't deserve anything. You deserve to be punished, you deserve hell, but today is the reminder that you can turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus who was nailed on a cross, and you can be cleansed and you can be forgiven, and then you can start to live a life in response to him.
You know, as that clock ticks, I'm always long preaching, but that clock ticks. And as that clock ticks, our time ticks away. And as that clock ticks, the time has just gone. I started at 11, it's now 11:45. 45 minutes has gone. And every single second that passes by is a second closer to the return of the Lord Jesus or you dying. The second closer to that. Time's running out. If you're a Christian here today, time is running out for you to do good works. If you're a Christian here today, one day you'll spend eternity with Jesus. And when you get there, there'll be no more good works for you to do on this earth. There'll be no more chance for you to pray for an unbeliever or to help out a brother or sister in Christ. There'll be no more opportunity for that. It'll be over. If you're not a Christian, that time is ticking. When you die, if you haven't made a decision about whether to follow Jesus or not, it will be too late. If Jesus comes before I say amen at the end of the sermon, it will be too late. Today is the reminder. There's no transfer switch. There's no saying, well, I'm going to choose my own way, and then when I get to hell, I'll make a phone call and I'll say, well, I want to come to heaven. Now I believe. It'll be too late. Today is the reminder. Today will we all be reminded that one day the Lord Jesus will return. He will return in all his splendour and his glory. And if we have trusted in him, we will be with him forever. Let's be ready for that day. Let's make others ready for that day. Let's be devoted to doing what is good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminders of this morning. The reminder to be devoted to doing what is good, not because good work saves us, but because of your kindness and of your love that you've shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for his death and his resurrection. Thank you, Father, for his substitution for him being the one that paid the penalty for our sin. Father, if we're not trusting in you today, Father, show us mercy. Show us compassion. And help us to turn to you. Help us to take that new start that you offer, the forgiveness of sins, the start of a new life where you will live with us and you will help us to live the life that we are intended to live so that we can spend eternity with you. Father, help us this day to be reminded of what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.